Welcome back to Reflections on Prayer. In the last video, we talked about praying well in order to avoid missing God's best for our lives. Chances are you've experienced regret. You look back at what could have been if you had done such and such. Disappointment is a cousin of regret, but it's different because disappointment can come when we have done everything we could have possibly done, and we've done it in the right way. But at the end of the day, the circumstance still doesn't break in our favor. Today we're going to talk about unanswered prayer. How can we make sense of it in our Christian experience? But before that, I want to spend some time in some passages that show why this can be such a difficult problem. Read Matthew 21, 22, John 14, 12 through 16, and James 1, 5 through 8.
If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Matthew 21, 22. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. John 14, 12 through 16. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. James 1, 5 through 8.
Some people might say that praying in itself is an act of faith because it is an acknowledgement that God exists and it assumes that he answers prayers. But these verses suggest otherwise. What does it look like for a person to pray without faith? In Matthew 21, the disciples are astounded that Jesus caused a fig tree to wither quickly and out of season. He says that they can do even greater things than this if they have faith and do not doubt, and then closes with this statement in Matthew 21, 22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Jesus says something similar in John 14, 12 through 16, when he says the one who believes in him will do greater works. He closes by saying, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Anything. That encompasses a lot. James seems to unpack the whole relationship between faith and doubt in prayer the clearest when he says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts it is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. In all of these instances, the kind of faith that God seems to be expecting in prayer is faith that expects to receive the thing asked for. For many of us, that's a fairly difficult thing to grasp. People have faithfully prayed for loved ones to come to faith. The timing of God doesn't explain the death of a loved one as easily as some of those other situations. Someone else might wonder if those praying for the sick loved one, the better work situation, or the salvation of a loved one were really praying with enough faith. There are countless stories of men and women who have been shamed by other Christians for this, and I can't encourage you enough not to fall into this trap. The Bible tells us to grieve with those who are grieving, not to guilt the grieving. But the question probably floats around in the heads of those whose prayers have not been answered anyway. So it's worth addressing. What is faith, and what does it mean to have enough of it? Hebrews 11, 1 comes closest to giving us a definition. Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Hebrews 11, 6 clarifies this a little further. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So faith is a belief in what we do not see, namely God, and confidence in what we hope for, namely God's reward for those who sincerely seek him. But what does it mean to have enough faith? Read Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 6. What do these verses tell us about having enough faith?
The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Luke 17, 5 through 6.
Jesus often criticizes the disciples and others for having so little faith. Here he takes the smallest seed known to them, and he says that it is all the faith that they need. Could they possibly have had any less faith than a seed representing the smallest amount of faith? I don't think Jesus' point is to say that we only need a little faith as opposed to a lot of faith to accomplish great things. I think what Jesus is doing is throwing the whole idea of amounts of faith out the window with this analogy. It's not the amount of faith you have, it's whether you choose to exercise the faith you already have. In the next chapter of Luke, he raises the question a different way. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So faith is less like water that fills a cup and more like a light switch that we turn on or off. Everyone has it. We exercise it every time we get on a plane or get in a car, but not everyone uses it as God wants. There are a lot of conditions to prayer, several of which have been stated here. Sometimes prayer is not answered because of God's own self-imposed limits. Even if God can influence people, he can't force them to give their lives to Christ because he gives them free will. Otherwise, there would be no reason that all aren't saved, since the Bible says God wants all to be saved. Sometimes a prayer isn't answered because of sin, like the man in 1 Peter 3:7, whose prayers aren't answered because he isn't treating his wife with respect. Sometimes a prayer isn't answered because it is asked with the wrong motives, like the person in James 4:3. And sometimes a prayer might not be answered because of a lack of faith, like the hypothetical person in James 1, who doubts that God will give him wisdom. But if you aren't aware of any sin, and you trusted God to the best of your knowledge, you should be given the benefit of the doubt. And you should give yourself the benefit of the doubt, too. Faith is not a magic potion that we continually need to acquire more of. It's a choice. That still leaves many of us with questions about unanswered prayer. Because chances are you prayed in faith and you had a right standing with God, but something still didn't work out. And you know the Garth Brooks song where he sings, "Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers"? Sometimes hindsight can bring peace and healing, but very often a situation is too dark and too difficult to find good in. The Bible tells us to thank God in everything, but not for everything. Not everything comes from him. That includes the woman caught in sex trafficking who prayed for release for years. That includes the parents who lost a child in a school shooting, who prayed for their child's safety every day. For people who have experienced these kinds of tragedies, I would encourage you not to be ashamed of grief and try every day to look for small signs of hope. Read the Psalms, especially the Lament Psalms, to see that God has a real place for grieving. Find people and places and communities that can grieve with you, like a recovery program or a grief group. For those of you who have friends who have experienced these losses, do not try to fix them. Be very careful about advice. Learn to grieve with people. Step into their hurt with them. Offer an open ear. Share words of encouragement, and find ways to connect with them from time to time in ways that don't focus solely on their loss. This is a difficult subject, Frankly, theological propositions are sometimes the last thing someone wants to hear when they are struggling with an unanswered prayer. But our question lingers still. How can we pray with confidence that God will answer our prayers when some of our prayers have not been answered? To answer that question, we need to turn to a time when Jesus' prayer wasn't answered in the Garden of Gethsemane. Read Mark chapter 14, verses 35 through 36. What can Jesus' prayer teach us about faith and unanswered prayer?
Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." Mark 14, 35 through 36.
A temptation many have when reading a gospel is to always assume a lot about how Jesus' divine attributes are working in any given scene. Sometimes that overshadows his humanity. We know, for instance, that Jesus did not know all things. The Bible says that Jesus never knew the time he would return. Only the Father knows that. The Bible says that as a youth, Jesus grew and learned. Now, Jesus did know that he was destined for the cross and glory afterward. But if we take this prayer at face value, it seems like Jesus at least hoped there was another way. And who wouldn't? No matter what suffering a person has faced, no one has taken the penalty of every sin ever committed on himself besides Jesus. So when Jesus asked God to take this cup from him, his request was not only sincere, it was hoped for. We know how the story ends. We would be foolish to doubt that Jesus didn't have enough faith, or that he had the wrong motives, or that there was any kind of sin in his life. His prayer went unanswered. But how did Jesus express faith here? Jesus did not express faith in the outcome of his request, but he did express faith on God's ability to fulfill it when he said, "Everything is possible for you." And at the end of that prayer, he put God's desires before his own, saying, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." This prayer practice shows up in other places in the New Testament. In 1 John 5:14, John writes, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." In Romans 1:10, Paul prays that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for him to come to them. So here are the principles at work. First, expect to receive the things God promises always. What are those things? I think that that list includes wisdom, which is what James is talking about when he says we shouldn't doubt about receiving an answer to prayer. I think that that list includes final justice in light of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. I think that that list includes the Holy Spirit in light of Luke 11, verses 11 through 13. And I think that list includes the promises Paul lists in 2 Corinthians 1 about standing firm in Christ, the seal of ownership, and the deposit of the Spirit guaranteeing what is to come. But not everything is an unconditional promise. Not everything is according to God's will, even if it is good. So the second principle is to believe God is able to fulfill your request if he is willing, when it's not a promise. Believe God is able if he is willing. I want to close on one more note. We don't always know which prayers are promised and which are not. If the door has not closed, I encourage you to keep praying or keep knocking, like the persistent neighbor who needs food for his guests in the middle of the night in Luke 11, 5 through 13. The neighbor will eventually answer the door, and if it's in his will, God will eventually answer the door as well. Expect to receive the things God promises always, and believe God is able to fulfill your request if he is willing, when it's not a promise. See you in the next video.